Greetings, all of God's people. This is Mordecai Joseph. We are today in lesson 132, and we shall just conclude here with the subject of the angel of the Lord. Let's go now to the New Testament, where we have a couple of places that we want to touch on. Here in the book of Acts, in chapter 7, we remember the story of Stephen, where he was accused falsely, and he was brought before the Sanhedrin, and there he was recounting before the Sanhedrin and all those who were there entire history of Israel until their day. And in verse 30, he said to the elders that were around there, speaking about Moses, and when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Eternal, an angel of Jehovah, appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and as he drew near to observe, the voice of Jehovah came to him, saying, I am the Elohim of your father, your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, and the Elohim of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not look. Verse 33, then Jehovah said to him, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. What you see here, basically, that to the day of Stephen, there was still that knowledge and understanding that the angel of the Lord was also Elohim, and was also Jehovah, and was sent by another one. So the knowledge of the Most High was there, and the knowledge of the one sent by him, who was also Jehovah, was already there, and also still there. It was not totally lost. The problem was that when Jesus Christ came and said that He is God, He is the I Am, He is the Son of God, they knew anybody who says He's the Son of God, meaning that He is God. They fully understood it. That's why they considered it to be blasphemy. Now, on one hand, they realized, yes, there is the angel of the Lord who is also Jehovah, who is the God of Israel. And yet, on the other hand, they also understood that that personality, whenever He appeared, it was just on a short time basis. Even when he came to Abraham and had lunch with him, you know, as many hours as he spent with him, and with many others, Gideon, all the time that he spent with them still was a short time. He came and then he went. He disappeared. He was gone. He was no longer there. At no time did they ever have an example where he just came and stayed. And here is a man that was in the flesh, whose parents they did know, and brothers, and relatives, and here he claims to be that personality. And that's what they couldn't stomach, even his own disciples. It took them quite a while, even after the resurrection. He still had a hard time comprehending what they were experiencing. Had we lived at that time, we would have been in the same boat. We would have been in their shoes. We would have acted like they did. Because it is awesomely impossible in the mind of men to conceive and comprehend that. You know, we take it for granted now that He was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that He was the God of the Old Testament. But when you are alive at the time and somebody like that appears on the scene and tells you that He is that personality, intellectually, partially, grudgingly, you may accept it. But in your heart and your mind, it is so difficult to accept it. Just like an awesome reality that happens before your eyes. And he said, oh, I can't believe it, I can't believe it, even though you see it. That was their problem. And yet the knowledge was there, that there were two beings. So even at this point you see that their concept of monotheism was not what it became later on, when a new church appeared on the scene that was not the church of God, it was a false church, and began to teach this separation, and many, many other lies that now God rejected you. Now we've got our own God. You've got your own God. You see? And this one that was in the flesh and crucified is our God. That they could not stomach. And as time went by, they became more and more and more objectionable to it. While in the beginning, they still didn't see any difference between those who followed Him and themselves in terms of faith, knowledge, and understanding. They went to the temple with them. They sacrificed with them. They went to the synagogue with them. They just thought, well, it's just another sect here. And it's only as time went by and the false church rose and persecution began and the division became so sharp between both And then darkness became even greater on both sides. And that's when the new concept of monotheism was developed, that there is only one being who is a divine being, period. And to this very day, that veil, that blindness is still there. But you see, at this point in the days of Stephen, the knowledge of the angel of the Lord, who was also Elohim, that was sent by another Elohim, by another Jehovah, was there. They knew what Zechariah said, as we just read. They knew what all the scriptures were saying. They knew what God himself said when he introduced himself as an angel of the Lord and introduced himself as also Elohim, or the God of Bethel, as he told Jacob. As Jacob said to his told his wives, "The angel that appeared to me told me that he is the God of Bethel." So that knowledge has been there. But since it has been lost 2,000 years ago because of the division between the two religions, therefore that darkness became even deeper and greater, that many who even see the scriptures to this very day reject it after the blindness descends, after darkness, after confusion. It's very hard to change things. But for those who just read it without having this bias and prejudice, they can see it very clearly. And there are those still, to this very day, who are able to see it very clearly. And so they resolve in their mind, the only way you can explain it, that there are two divine beings, since the Bible says it from the beginning until the end, is that Jesus Christ really, he is what he said that he is. And that's where the whole issue is. And Satan wanted to cloud the mind of the people of God to this great truth. And for 2,000 years they've been prevented from coming to him because of this darkness that descended on them. But it was not there when he was there in the flesh. And even after he died, and long after that, then he still understood the identity of the angel of the Lord, and they understood monotheism in a different way. And gradually, darkness descended upon the whole world. And much darkness descended upon the people of God, those who remained as the people of God. And they totally forgot all that they've known before, that in all that the scriptures have taught them, and now they take it for granted. You know, as time goes by, everybody takes it for granted. That's the way it's been all the time. No, it hasn't been that way all the time. And so this is what Stephen is telling them. You've known all these things. He's just recounting everything they've known. You've known that this angel of the Lord was also Elohim, who said, "I am the Elohim of your fathers." In verse 33, then the Eternal, you know, that he's introduced to begin with as the angel of the Lord, the Eternal said to him, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." And that's exactly what the man that Joshua encountered told him, who later on introduced himself as the captain of the host of the Lord, or the captain of the Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts. And Stephen here, speaking about the same personality, who told now Moses, the same. Then the Lord said to him, verse 33, "Take the sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Verse 34, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt." See, this is the angel of the Lord saying, "My people," introducing himself later on as Elohim, Jehovah, "I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them, and now come, I will send you to Egypt." See, this angel of the Lord always was playing this role of the deliverer, of the redeemer, of the savior. Because he's the one that was appointed by the Almighty, you know, the Most High, the El Elyon, to be in this position. He's the one that directly dealt with men. And then verse 35, he ends up by saying, "This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' is the one Elohim sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush." So now in verse 35, he's speaking about the two identities. One of the Most High, who is also Elohim, who sent the angel of the Lord, who is also Jehovah, the one that he said that he is also the Elohim of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now this knowledge was not confusing to them, because they understood it from the beginning of time, from the Garden of Eden, that there are two divine beings. One deals with humanity. He is the only true God on this earth. Therefore, Therefore, all the statements that he made down the road never confused him, where he said, I'm the only one and there is none else beside me. They always understood what he's talking about. All the other gods, all the other Elohim, all the other false deities that people had, that they invented in the figment of their own imagination, and most of them were basically demons, and Satan, the devil himself, that they worshipped, all those were not true gods. And then all the others that they invented, that were basically imaginary deities, all those were not gods. And that's why Christ, the one that became Christ, as he spoke to his people Israel from the beginning of time, made it very clear many, many, many times. All the others are not gods. I am the only one. You see? And then when darkness fell upon the people of Judah after the days of Christ, after the rise of the false religion called Christianity, after this new invention, you've got your own God, we've got our own God, that's when they said that all the scriptures that speak about the fact that there is only one God, this is a monotheism that they believe in. You see? Yet, the Bible never taught monotheism in the sense that there is only one God, period. Now, there are two of them. Now, one on this earth, yes, that's monotheism. One on this earth only. That's the context. And that's something they've never understood. And many in our midst do not either, as we should, because we're not reading the scriptures as we should, because we do not obey God as we should, and the Holy Spirit is not leading us into truth because of that. And so some of us are leaning to our own understanding and following the pattern of the ignoramuses that lived in the days of old, 2,000 years ago, who came up with this knowledge. Well, Christ must have been an angel. And some, especially when they see some statements about the angel of the Lord and also Jehovah and Elohim, they think, well, this is Christ. He's an angel of the Lord. But they don't understand that he's not an angel in the sense of all the other angels. He's a divine being. He's just angel, meaning messenger. That's all it means. Not speaking about the state in which he is, the state of existence, but the profession that he was fulfilling, the role as a messenger. All the others are messengers, but he's the messenger, the ultimate one, who is also the only one, who is Jehovah, that means an eternal, the other divine being in the Godhood. And obviously, Satan the devil confused the whole world, and they don't understand it properly. Anyway, let's go to the book of Acts again, in chapter 8 and verse 26, this time we see Philip. Now, mind you, Jesus Christ already died, he rose, and he's up in heaven with the Father, and yet he's the head of the body. He's the one directing all things. He's the one commanding his disciples. He's the one speaking to them all the time. And yet the role that he had before that, the angel of the Lord, is still with him. He's still playing the same role, so to speak. He's still the messenger of the Lord of hosts. He's still the messenger of Elohim, of the Most High, and when he comes down as Jehovah to rule the face of the whole earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he still is the messenger of the Lord. He's still the angel of the Lord. You see? You have to understand it that way. Angel, messenger. Only this one is the messenger of the covenant, as we read in Malachi chapter 3. And so now, we read about Stephen, when he goes down to Jaffa, and he deals with the Samaritans. And then at a certain point in verse 26, we read that he was given a commission. And verse 26, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert. And so this angel goes to him, and then he gives him that commission, so he goes over there. And then verse 29, we read, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Now the angel of the Lord is called the Spirit. You see? And mind you, who is the head of the body? Who is the one that is guiding his disciples? Obviously, it is Jesus Christ. Now, we're not talking about angels being in charge of the church. Nowhere in the Bible do you see that. Yes, they give messages now and then, but they are not the ones that are guiding and leading and directing the affairs of the church. It is the head of the body that does it. So now again, he's being introduced here as angel of the Lord, as a spirit. And then when Philip went and spoke to the eunuch and dealt with him, when that was over and he had him baptized, in verse 39 we read, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. What does it mean the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away? You see? I remember, you know, the days of Elijah, where the Spirit of the Lord would catch him. God would send angels. That's what it meant. Because this Spirit, he is speaking about a person. And Christ being the head of the body, he should be the one to be doing all these things. Even if in this case it is just another angel, which there is no sense for that, when Christ is the head of the body and doing all these things, even if it is another angel, some say, well, no, how do you know that it is? Okay, it may not be. But the reality is, when you read the entirety of the history of the angel of the Lord, knowing that it is God, knowing that now Christ is the head of this body, of this group that he's dealing with, well, there is no reason why this angel of the Lord would not be that personality. And since he was always the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord of hosts, the messenger of the covenant, there is no reason why he shouldn't continue in that role. And so, who knows how many times in the New Testament when they speak about the angel of the Lord speaking to people, when it is very clear that it is just another angel, then it's very clear. Like the angel Gabriel, the angel that came and appeared to Joseph and told him to take Mary. Well, obviously, at that time, it was no longer Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was already in her womb. But generally speaking, when you study the history of the angel of the Lord from the beginning until the end, the context will tell you whether it is God himself, not speaking but the Most High. You see, this is what confuses people. When you think God, you think only about one person. And even in the New Testament, when it says there is only one God and one Lord, and one God is the word, you know, Elohim. This is what should be there. But both of them are Elohim. You see? Both of them are Yehovah. That means eternal. Both of them are El. Both of them are Eloha. Both of them are Yah. But only one of them is the Most High. You see? Even both of them are Saviors. Both of them are called Saviors also. But one in specific is a Savior that became Jesus Christ, the anointed you know, Jesus itself means the Yahushua, God the Savior, you see. Anyway, I think that we've got enough information here for those who want to go beyond that. You know, there are more scriptures. But for those who have eyes to see, they don't need too many proofs, so to speak, to constantly say, show me before I believe it. I think we've had enough here to make it very plain that this is the reality of it. And so, at this point, we're going to return to the first incidents where the angel of the Lord came to Hagar. And it's interesting that the first time that angel of the Lord is mentioned is not in connection with Abraham, but with his wife Hagar, that was an Egyptian. So you can see God is not a respecter of person, and he was dealing with all of humanity, and through that woman he was going to start a race of, you know, the Ishmaelites, children of Ishmael, and he was going to bring an awful lot of sons in the future. You have to think about it always from God's point of view. You know, there may be rebel rousers in between, but so are the children of Israel. But in the future, there are going to be people as the sand of the sea, an awful lot of people, multitude, that are going to be of the children of Abraham from Hagar. And so obviously, God was also very concerned about this woman. This is one of his daughters, and her children are going to be his future sons and daughters in the kingdom. We're all going to be brothers and sisters in the future. We always have to look at it from that point of view, from God's point of view. Anyway, we're going to go back now to Genesis chapter 16, where we'll continue the story with Hagar, with the angel of the Lord. And so when Sarah afflicted Hagar because of her wrong attitude, then she fled. Now, the scripture tells us, teachings of God, the doctrine of God, the Torah of God, and you read in the New Testament, in other words, that we servants must be obedient to their masters, even if they are forward, must submit themselves as unto the Lord. In other words, take the sufferings that you are getting from this world as if it is from God. And God is testing you and is trying you and is purifying you and is developing, you know, character in you. And wives have to take it from their husbands. And husbands take it from their wives, and we take it from our children, and children take it from us, and so forth and so forth. And in all that, we're learning to be submissive to God, and not curse, not hate people, not resent people, not speak evil of people, not poison our own spirit and nature, but submit. It's not pleasant. Obviously, it's not pleasant. It wasn't meant to be pleasant. It is through much tribulation that we must enter into the kingdom. This is one part of it. And that's the reason also we must be in submission to government. Not when they tell us, break the Sabbath, but when they tell us other things that may not be pleasant, you know, maybe tough, maybe harsh, you know, like heavy taxation and this and that and the other thing, what we can do legally, fight it, fine. But what we cannot, we must be submissive and not say, I don't want any government, nobody's going to tell me what to do. And that's the attitude, unfortunately, among some of God's people today. And so they take off on their own and they depart from the teachings that God gave us. And here it is, this angel of the Lord saying it from the beginning of time, not only to the people of Israel, but also to the Gentiles. Be submissive. And when people are submissive to their government and they all function in harmony and unity, God takes care of the evil ones, you know, the bad apples. And yet, because most people are not, therefore He gives them leaders who are the basis of all men. As He said to Nebuchadnezzar, you can read it, Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. And so here, this woman fleeing from her mistress because of her own attitude. Of course, Sarah should not have done that. But then, Sarah was a human being too. And in verse 7, we read, and the angel of the Lord, and by now we should know who that person is, found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. In other words, on the way back to Egypt. Obviously, she is an Egyptian. She's going in that direction, along the coast. And he said to her, Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, he reminded her who she is. Just because you have a child, you know, just because you became the wife of Abraham, just because, you know, Sarah took you, according to her custom, you know, the custom of the day, and gave you to Abraham, don't think that you are no longer the handmaid. You still are. And we are all bond servants, even though we've been freed. You see? And so even though she's under a law now that says that once you've taken this woman and gave her to your husband as a wife, you no longer are allowed to sell her, you see. So in that sense, she becomes free, but still a handmaid. And so are we. We are free, but still we are handmaids if we are women, obviously, and servants if we are men. So servitude continues until the end of day. You're either in servitude to God or in servitude to others. Why not? And so he said, where do you come from? And where are you going? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. Of course, she doesn't explain her attitude, and that's the reason why she is. Verse 9, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to your mistress. You see, he didn't say, oh, poor lady, you know. I'm going to help you flee. Oh, no. He said, you go back. Obviously, the implication is you're going to suffer more. You see? And Hagar had to submit. So the angel of the Lord said, return to your mistress. Go back. Submit yourself under her hands. In other words, be willing to take that punishment. After all, that's your attitude. That is the problem, not hers. And so it is with us oftentimes. We must submit. You see, as we are told, so submit, give yourself, you know, submit under the mighty hand of God. And the mighty hand of God sometimes is upon us through evil people around us who are testing us and trying us and purifying us by their wickedness, you see. And so we must submit. And so he said, submit to her, no matter what she does. Now, obviously, when the law of God is an issue, that's a different story, but he's not talking about that. Some women say, well, I'll submit to my husband only if he's nice to me and good to me. Well, it doesn't work that way. God's truth and teachings and scriptures give us ample examples. We must submit ourselves as unto the Lord. Now, our Lord is perfect and kind and righteous and good in all those things. Yet there are times where our God tells us to do things that are very unpleasant to do. It wasn't pleasant for Abraham to go and offer his son. It wasn't pleasant for Isaiah when he told him, you're going to walk naked for 3 years. And many other things that he told his disciples to do, and his servants, and his prophets. And he tells us to submit unto death. That's not pleasant. You see? So we should never think that, you know, we should submit only under the condition that the person we submit to is nice to us. Be it a husband, be it a wife, you know, where we are in a position where we have to be with them. and dwell with him. In other words, we must be willing to take a measure of submission and through it to learn obedience to God and be purified by it. That's how you purify gold. You put it in the fire. It's not pleasant to be there. That's a process. And so the angel of the Lord said unto her, I, you see, he didn't say God, he said I, because he is God. He's Jehovah. And he says, I will greatly multiply your seed, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, you see the repetition, the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. And also the knowledge of his divinity. Now mind you, who is the one writing it? Moses. Who is the one dictating it? God. So Hagar doesn't necessarily think, you know, angel of the Lord, Jehovah, Elohim, and all that. No, she's just confronting a divine being that she knew had a relationship with Abraham. She knew who he was. And that's what she thinks. Well, this is God. But the way God introduces himself as dictating it to Moses is, right, angel of the Lord. And at the time, it was not an issue. Everybody knew what that meant. You see? It's only when people become blind, and then everything becomes different. And everything looks different to them. And from that point of view of blindness, they begin to read the scriptures. And that's not the way to do it. And so the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, you are with a child, and shall bear a son, and he shall call his name Ishmael. That means God will hear. And he is the one that heard. You see? He's the El. And Ishma means will hear. Ishmael. Why? Because Jehovah has heard your affliction. He is the one that heard it. And of course, also the Father. Both of them are dealing with us and dealing with all their children upon the face of the earth. But the one directly initiating all these things, working, you know, I mean, specifically in person, is the one that became Jesus Christ. Also, Jehovah, though the messenger of the other one, who is greater than him, has always been. Verse 12, and it shall be a wild ass of a man. You know, that's not the kind of person you want to be. But where did he get this attitude? Well, he's got some bad attitude also from his mother, but also, on the other hand, also some good things. The teachings of the God of Abraham. And he shall be a wild ass of men. His hand shall be against every man. You know, he's a contrary man. And every man's hand against him. And to this very day, you see those qualities there. And not the man of peace, as they claim to be, you know, having the religion of Islam, you know, the religion of peace. Had there been people of peace, they would have been greatly blessed along with the children of Abraham, but they were not. And so for a long, long time, they suffered living in the wilderness and deserts, you know, in poverty-stricken conditions until Jacob came over there and began to exploit oil and land and all that, and in the process brought an awful lot of blessings to the children of Ishmael also. And he said, he shall dwell in the face of all his brethren, you know, all those who will come from the descendants of Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob. And verse 13, and she called, now she's fully aware who is that person, so she called the name of Jehovah that spoke unto her. You are the El that sees. You see, she had no problem understanding who this personality was, and yet God dictated to Moses, right, angel of the Lord. And that should have made it very plain to us. But when blindness descends upon people, you see, then it's no longer simple and understandable. And that's when you need revelation. When do you need revelation? You see? Oftentimes when blindness descended upon people, then you need revelation. Otherwise, many of the things that people knew in the days of old, they knew them from the day they were born, so to speak. They were taught the right things by their parents. You know, the Garden of Eden and then so forth. All the righteous men and the children of Israel knew those things, you know. All the Jews that lived until the days when the darkness descended on Judah, especially because of the false religion, and the concept, you know, we've got our God, you've got your God, all of them knew about the duality in the divine family. They never taught or believed monotheism in the sense that they do today. All they knew, there is only one God on this earth, he's the only true one, all the rest are not. But they also knew there is the one in heaven also, the one that sent him. But after that, it became, no, there is only one, and all the rest, you know, that's polytheism. Well, that was not the understanding I was in the past. As Christ would say, in the beginning, it was not so. You want to know the truth? Always go to the beginning. Anybody who wants to learn the Bible, if he goes directly to the New Testament, he's a confused person. You don't read a book backward. You don't go to the end of the story. That's why they don't understand it. That's why many of us have got confused theology. We don't understand many things as we should. We go directly to the New Testament, we spend so much time in it, and we don't know what came before it, so we don't know what they're talking about. And that's a major problem that people of God have. They reject Moses. What do you mean? What do you mean when you reject Moses? You reject God. He's the one that spoke to Moses. That's what it means, rejecting Moses. You reject God. You reject, you know, the reality of how things used to be in the beginning. New Testament is amplification of what Moses was given by God. It's an amplification of what the prophets were given by God. And that's the way it ought to be learned and taught from the beginning until the end. And people who do not have that expertise from the beginning of the story until the end, they are confused. That's why Luke, as he begins his dissertation there, you know, writing the book of Luke, he writes it as a dissertation to tell how things were. He says, I'm going to tell you how things were from the beginning, because I was there. And that's the way we ought to study everything. And so she knows who that person is, and so she calls the name of Jehovah that's spoken to her, you are El, that sees. And that's his. And then she said, for she said, I have even here seen him, that is him, El, the angel of the Lord, Elohim, Jehovah, so forth. I have even seen him that sees me. Wherefore the well was called Be'er Lechai Roi. In other words, Be'er means the well, and Lechai Roi, in other words, the living one who sees me. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered, and that's in the border of the Negev there. And as I said, that is between the Negev and the Sinai. And when the false religion developed again from Ishmael, the descendants of Ishmael, Ishmael, you know, didn't believe any of the lies that his descendants believe today. He had a better knowledge and understanding of the God of Israel, the God of Abraham. Of course, there was no Israel there. But the God of Abraham. But even his descendants, they knew very well the God of Israel. They knew an awful lot about him. They were not confused. And yet those who came later on began to develop their own religion. And like the false religion that rose 2,000 years ago, began to appropriate the prophets to themselves and this to themselves and Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, and so forth, and all the covenants and the promises, began to appropriate everything to themselves, and so they began to alter the truth. And so did this religion. They began to alter the truth. Now it was no longer that Hagar met this angel at this point in Kadesh. No, they said that happened in Saudi Arabia. Well, it makes it very plain where it was, Kadesh. And Kadesh is right on the border of the Negev and Sinai. She was on her way to Egypt. And Hagar bore Abraham his son, and Abraham called his name, the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael, because she told him about the God that she met, and I'm sure also God talked to him about it. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. Now, that's talking about 11 years after he came to the land of Canaan. And so he's been around for about 10 years, 9 years there, and he realized still he has no son, and you know, his wife got a little bit uptight about it, and he was getting uptight about it. He was getting older, and that's when they gave in to this arrangement of having a second wife, which was to them natural because that's the way it was. And then they assumed. God didn't say, don't do it. So they assume, well, that's the way God is going to work it out. And God allows us to do our own thing, so to speak, and it's not necessarily evil or sinful. But God says, no, that's not exactly the way I'm going to do things. And yet some people, in their ignorance and confusion because of the false religion out of which they came, they begin to accuse Father Abraham of polygamy or bigamy. And you know, his son, they say he was a bastard, you know. In other words, he was not a legitimate son. Well, anyway, let's continue now with chapter 17. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, now he's 99. So Ishmael at this point is quite an old boy. He's quite a boy, a teenage. And still he has no children. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham. And at this point, we read about the circumcision. Actually, as before that, but it'll come a bit later here, in a few verses later. And God says to him, I am Elohim, or I am El, actually he says in Hebrew, it's not Elohim here, it's El Shaddai, and was translated to God Almighty. As I said, that's not a correct translation, that came from the Latin, the Vulgate, by Jerome, that decided Shaddai should be Almighty, yet that's not what it means. What it means is, it basically, as I said several times, Shaddai comes from the word breast. Breast means nourishment, sustenance. That's all it meant, the gods that sustain you. Walk before me and be you wholehearted. Be perfect. The word in Hebrew is tamim, which basically is the word for perfect. In other words, don't be devious, don't be halfway, as many of us are, and we should not be. We should learn to be wholehearted in everything that we do, and of course that's a process to come to that point. So God is commanding every single one of us, strive to develop this quality where everything that you do is with a single eye, so to speak. Not be double-minded. And he says, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. So Abraham still thinks, well, Ishmael must be the one. And Abraham fell on his face, and Elohim talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of multitude of nations. Not just one, but many nations. Neither shall your name any more be called Abraham, but your name shall be called Abraham. Abraham. Av means father, and Ham means, is short for Hamon, which means many. Abraham. Avram, his first name before that, means Av, means father, and Ram means exalted. So his name before that was exalted father, and now his name is the father of many, of many. For the father of multitude of nations have I made you. See, past tense. God always calls those things which are not as though they are. That's why he can do everything. And that's why we should look always, and as we study the scriptures, oftentimes, look at it from God's point of view. Things which are not as though they are. And when we ask God for certain things, we should also learn to look at it from that point of view. Okay, I ask you, it's done. Now it's my patience that I have to express here and to show, knowing that it is done. I ask you, it is right in your sight, you will do it. Especially things that God promised to do. Yet people have lack of faith, problem, and therefore even though they ask God, they don't look at it from God's point of view, that when he says that he will do things, it's as if he's already done it. And so we lose patience, and yet we were commanded, in your patience, possess your soul. Don't lose it, possess it. Take hold of it. And so we should do with everything that seems to be extremely necessary at the moment, like healing or trials or whatever it may be, and just know God has already done it, just a matter of time. Now we have to wait. You see? Just like the father tells his son, all my inheritance is yours. It doesn't mean you can take it right now. Just a matter of time. Just like the father told Jesus Christ too. And all of us have to follow that. Everything is yours, but still Satan is on the throne for another 2,000 years. You see? So all of us must wait that way and develop that kind of patience, that kind of a divine patience, and see it from God's point of view. And so he said, I already made you a father of multitude of nations. And then verse 6, and I will make you exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God or Elohim unto you and to your seed after you. So you see what he's telling him here is something very plain. The covenant that he is making with Abraham is not just only with Abraham. Later on it would be with Isaac, and then later on with Jacob, and then with all the nation of Israel, and then he came and married Israel. And it is on a general generational basis, that marriage, that covenant, that marriage covenant, in essence, that's what it is. And of course, we're not talking about a human marriage. You make it once and that's it. He makes it with every generation that comes, and it was for eternity. And so as we went through the lecture of 91 tapes, who and what is the true church of God, we made it very plain what God meant by that. And there was never any doubt in his mind that his people will remain his people for eternity, even though they may take some detours here and there, and he's going to have to strengthen them. Yet those who did not read the beginning of the story, just go to the end of the story, they think, ah, well, Christ came on the scene, and you know, you rejected him, that's it. You hear people, supposedly, who are people of God, who call themselves servants of God, who call themselves members of the body of Christ, would still speak that way. Now, Jesus Christ came, and then he died on the cross, and they rejected him, that was it. Now, we are it. And that's ignorance and blindness, and too many of us have too much of that, because we are not studying God's Word as we're supposed to. In wisdom, rightly dividing it, you know, from the beginning until the end, properly. And so this is what he says. I'm going to have the covenant not only with you, but with your descendants, and it's going to be for eternity. In verse 8, and I will give unto you, and to your seed after you, and the land of your sojournings. And he says, I will give to you. Now, obviously, Abraham never received it because he died, as we read in Hebrews 11. All these people died not receiving anything. They haven't received any of the promises. They just knew that when God said it, it's done. You see, it's past tense with God, even though it is in the future. And so in that sense, Abraham knew. There is a city that I'm awaiting, whose builder and maker is God and not man. And my children are going to be brought back, no matter what they go through in life. And I'm going to be with them. They're going to be in my bosom. He knew all that. That's faith. Not too many have this kind of faith. And he was the father of the faithful, not the unfaithful. And so he says, I will give unto you and to your seed after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And yet people today want to divide the land and then chop it to pieces and force, you know, the people who are there, people of Judah, who are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to whom it belongs, and to all the rest of Israel when they come back. They want them to give it back to the Arabs, to the invaders, to the Canaanites, to the children of Ishmael, to the children of Edom, to anybody else, but to those to whom it belongs. And he said, and I will be their God, I will be their Elohim, just like I'm yours. And Elohim said unto Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your seed after you, throughout their generations. Now what covenant is he going to talk about it? Verse 10, this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you, and your seed after you. Not some of them. See? Anyone who knows that he's a child of Israel, that's applicable to that person. A lot of people today, because of misinformation, thinking that God changed his mind. Well, God is not a liar. He's not double-minded. He's perfect. And this is what he said here. This is what he meant. Forever. That's what he's saying here. You shall keep this, you and your seed, throughout their generations. Now, there are generations of Israel that say it's not for me. Christ did away with that. I don't have to do that. Well, you're going to have to face this God one day and give account for your attitude. And all the excuses in the world are not going to help you. And so he says, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you, every male, not some of them, not only those who remain known as the people of God, you know, the Jews, every male, everyone that comes from you. Even Ishmael learned that lesson, and to this very day, the children of Ishmael circumcised. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and you. And obviously, he explained to him what it meant. I mean, you just say, be circumcised in the flesh, you know, what does that mean? The Bible is written in such a way that those who are wise can understand that there are instructions which are general, and then you have to find out what are the details. And that's where they supposedly, the oral law is the reality. Now, unfortunately, when people have an oral law, and then they take the freedom to inject into it things that they have no business doing it. And so, yes, God gave the oral law to begin with from the beginning of time. Along with the general commands and explanations, he also gave all the details. But they are not all recorded. That's all there is to it. What is not recorded, that's called the oral law. And that's what the Mishnah is all about. But as I said, unfortunately, people inject into it also other things. And in the process, you confuse people and confuse yourself. And so he said, you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token for a covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every male throughout your generations, forever. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any foreigner that is not of your seed, he that is born in your house and he that is bought with your money, not only your children but even your slaves, must, because he's going to share with all that you have and the blessing that I will give you, and also he will be part of the same faith. He doesn't want any other idol worshippers to be with the people of God, but to remain pure. And so every one of them is going to have to do it, or else they have to go somewhere else. So every one of them, he said, must be circumcised. So not only the children of Israel, but also their slaves that they had with them. And my covenant shall be in your flesh. You see, that covenant was never done away with. Anyway, we're going to stop at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph saying greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.